turn to Genesis chapter 3. When God originally spoke to Adam, he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's only one tree you can't eat of. And he says, if you eat from this tree, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Of course, the tempter comes and tempts them of the one tree they can't eat off of. That's the one he's tempting them. And so Eve says to the serpent, she says, look, God said that if we eat from this tree, we're going to die. And then, of course, the devil says, did he really say that? Had God really said that? And he goes, and he started tempting them and saying, you know, if you eat from this tree, you're going to be as God. That's what, and he doesn't want you to be like him. He was trying to deceive them. And of course, they ate from that tree, but they didn't die that day, but some, a part of them did die. This is really important because this is where sin was introduced into the human race, because they ate from the tree, or that tree was really the law of sin and death. When they ate from that, what died in them was their spirit. The eternal part of them entered into a sinful state. The spirit man, the one you can't see, but the true part of you, that's the one. And it took Adam's body 935 years later to lay down and die. When sin entered into the human race, it affected the spirit of man. They had the law of Genesis in their loins. In other words, because God had already said, be fruitful and multiply, the whole human race was going to be born out of them. So everyone that was born in a state of spiritual death. So I want you to go to Romans. You can be a really nice person. You can grow up in a really nice house. And you can have really nice parents and have be loved. But that part of man doesn't change. That's the eternal part. You can have a very nice soul. You can be a very loved person, come from a really awesome family, but you still have that. You have that eternal part that you were born with. And Romans alludes to this in chapter 5 of Romans, because you know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the face of God, because that's where I live these days. So Romans 5, it says, wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, sin was introduced into Adam through their fall, when every time they had the power to procreate, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all had sinned. Every person alive was born into a state of sin, eternal state of sin. Now, that law of sin and death that was introduced to the world, Jesus had to do something about that. Now, when we're born again, which everyone in here should be born again, he literally recreates the eternal part of you into life. You have a generator of life inside you now. But what did not get born again that day was your soul, or your spirit got born again. We talk about saving souls, but really we're saving spirits. The spirit's eternal part of you. To give you a good picture of that, in Luke 16, it talked about a rich man and a beggar. And the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He wouldn't even give bread to a beggar. He wouldn't even give bread from his table. He literally is begging from the crumbs from the master's table. And this man was such violation of the Abrahamic covenant that he ended up in hell. This man did. I don't want to get into all that. But he described a situation in hell that there was a great gulf before everyone that was in heaven went into a place called Abraham's bosom. And it was described there in Luke 16. In this place of Abraham's bosom, there was a great gulf. They could actually look over and see people in hell. Man's a three-part being. You have a body. Let me give you this, and you'll see the dynamic of the body and the spirit. So in Luke 16, the rich man was in hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, but they could see each other. But it was two different operations. Every Old Testament saint went into what was called Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it that. Now everyone goes straight to heaven. And the rich man asked the beggar, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is their body, their actual body? It's no further down than about 6 feet down. It definitely wasn't down there. The spirit and the soul of a man was separated at that point from the body. The body was not down in this illustration here. However, the rich man said, send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water. So he has a finger. And cool my tongue, you've got a tongue. This finger is your natural body. When it dies, it lays down into a grave. It could be disintegrated, doesn't matter. You still have another finger in there. It's a spiritual finger. Send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger. In fact, your body covers your spirit man, that he may cool my tongue in this flame. He had torment, you have emotions. Your body fits over your spirit man like a glove. Your spirit man's not this cloud that floats around. Your spirit man is embodiment. It's a body, okay? It has fingers. It has eyes to see. It just sees in another realm, the spirit realm. Now, to your question, what is the soul? The soul is your mind, will, emotional faculties, heart, okay? And then you have your spirit, which is the eternal part. It's encased in your spirit. Jesus paid a price for all of it, spirit, soul, and body. But when you were born again, your spirit was born again, passed from death to life. And you have this incredible sensation when you're born again. But what did not get born again, it did legally, but what did not get born again was your body. You still wear the same body. So if you were raised in a very difficult childhood and you had a lot of situations you're dealing with and a lot of traumatic events and a lot of dysfunction, all that gets encased up into your mind. It gets in your emotional faculties, your actions, reactions, behavior patterns. A lot of that's still there. It's up into the soul. That's why you have to be transformed. There's what's called a transformation of the mind, the soul. And then ultimately, the Lord purchased you a new body. You get a new body on the day of the resurrection. This body, it will pass from mortality to immortality, and your body will literally emanate life. And so will your soul, too, which would be amazing. Instead of your soul emanating dysfunction, or fear, your soul or your mind, your will, the emotional faculties will emanate life, peace, and joy. It'll spring up from within instead of strongholds springing up or fear springing up or depression, like she said, or oppression. Everything will spring up. But while you're here, it's all locked up in your spirit. It's in your spirit, man. Amen? So you still have these other areas you struggle with, right? We struggle with the mind, will, and emotions. We struggle sometimes in body. We have these issues, and things don't always align up. Amen? But the Lord's done something with that. So we talk about the face of God here a lot. And the face of God is ultimately is in Christ everything's done. Amen? We talk about the face of God. In Christ, he already purchased you a new body. To him who was justified, to him they were, what? Glorified. So you're already positionally glorified. He purchased you a body. You got to wait for the sound of the trump, or you can go access it before that. But what I want to talk about tonight is the realm of the face of God from him who was. Christ was him who was, he is, and is to come. Right? Here's a good illustration before I get into this. Moses, when he came before the God, he goes, show me your face. He asked God, show me your face. And God said, basically, you represent the law. So I'm not going to show, he actually showed me your glory is what he asked him. Show me your glory. And he goes, because you represent the law, which is going to ultimately be done away with, I'm not going to show you in what's in front. I'm going to show you what's behind. I'm going to show you the hinder parts. But it wasn't just seeing the backside of God, because God walked behind him and he hit him in a cleft of a rock. And when he hit him in the rock, that was Christ he was hiding him in. He saw everything behind. Now, this is important because Moses was born, I think, 1,200 years, something like that, after Adam. I think he was born 1,200 years after Adam. And he was born after Abraham. He was born after Isaac. He was born after Jacob. And 400 years had passed, you know, before they got over there into Egypt. So Moses was called to write the beginnings of man. You know, God just didn't hand the book to them. Moses wrote Genesis. He wrote all of the accounts of Genesis. How can a man 1,200 years later, they didn't have a computer, they didn't have books, I mean, all these stories, how can you pass along intimate details like that? How can you do that? How can you pass those intimate details? You can't, but God revealed to Moses. He revealed the beginnings, right? So he took Moses all the way back to the beginning, and he wrote the beginnings. He wrote about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How could he know that intricate detail? God was revealing step by step everything to him. And from the realm who was. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. This realm. And I want to talk to you out of Romans 6. This is a incredible chapter in the face of God. This is a face of God reality chapter, without a doubt. And it's going to help you in dealing with what we call the old man. The old man is part in the body, part in the soul, part in the mind, part in the emotional faculties. The old man's not in your spirit. That's your new man, right? But your old man's kind of a combination of the fallen parts of the soul, fallen parts of the body. Those constitute the old man, the stuff you deal with. Everyone deals with things differently. Some people don't have fear at all. Some people deal with fear. Some people don't have deal with poverty at all. Some people deal with poverty every day. Some people don't get depressed, rejected, oppressed, and other people get that every day. Everyone has different reactionary mechanisms. Everyone has different strengths and different weaknesses. And all of it constitutes the old man. You can pick an area of the old man. We'll just call the whole old man tonight. All right. So when we're dealing with the old man, and we're dealing with our weaknesses, how many of you have an area you struggle with all the time? You get it down and it comes right back up. You get it down and it comes back up. Here's the process of how we normally deal with it. Lord, forgive me. I ask your forgiveness. I'll never do it again. Amen. Father, forgive me. Let the blood of Jesus to wash me, cleanse me, make me whole, pray over me, sozo me, cast it out, praise God. So we go through this process, and then all of a sudden, that thing creeps back up again, right? And we go through the whole process again. Father, forgive me. You lay at the altar. You ask forgiveness, right? And then you go on and you get sozoed from Pastor Chuck. And then you're getting going good and all things, and all of a sudden another season, there it is again. Or it's something new. It's still constituting the old man. I want to give you another way to deal with the old man. I'm going to give you another approach on how to deal with the issues that nobody likes to talk about. Everybody has them because we still have flesh, because for some reason God left us in this body. And he left our spirit man in this soul in the deal, and it all gets integrated up in there. Like Solomon said, I've seen servant upon horses and princes walking on the face of the earth. And so we've seen the most unusual thing. The servant should not have been upon the horse. The prince should have been on the horse, and the servant should have been following them, walking. And if you look at that in the light of spirit, soul, and body, the body's the horse. The soul of a man is the servant, is the mind, will, emotions, and the prince. He's the new man. In divine order, the prince should have the reins of that horse, controlling the movement of the horse, and the soul should be behind, taking orders from the new man, right? So the new man, he's got charge, he's taking the charge, the soul is following. If the soul's in charge, and your soul, your mind, will, and dysfunctional old man's got the reins of the horse, you got old man upon old man, and you got the new man behind, and what's the new man getting? Everything that stinketh. Because he's in the wrong place. You're headed for all kinds of trouble if that happens. You gotta get the new man seated where he belongs. The authority of the body is under the new man, and the soul is under the authority. He's behind, he's taking orders from the new man. He's not giving the orders. Control is a great example. I struggled with control many years. And control likes to take the reins. And if you let controlling spirit take the reins of the mind, will, and emotions and the body, It'll lead you in all manner of trouble, and nobody can tell you, because control operates with pride, and nobody can tell you any difference. To unseat all of that, that new man has to get into position, because the new man is a man of humility. He's a man of love. He's a man of peace. He's a man of wisdom. But he's got to get into the seat and unseat the soul. It's a difficult part. So how do we deal with these stubborn areas, other than the way we've been dealing with them, asking forgiveness every time you do it, and then it resurfaces it? So I'm going to give you something tonight. Romans 6, there are some things that Romans 6 says that are being said from the face of God, or from the done realm, from a completed place. Not going to be done, but already done. He actually gives you some instruction on how to do this, other than discipline. Discipline alone will wear you down. There's a better approach, but you have to have an understanding of what the Lord's already done with your old man. Amen? God's done something with your old man. He didn't just leave you to deal with it all the time. He's done something to put him down. Amen? And this whole chapter is about what he's done with your old man. And if you know what's in this chapter, and you can start praying in accordance to the revelation, the alignment of this chapter, things can start changing. The new man can start taking ascendancy, and the old man can be put down, and you can do it by faith in the face of God. We do this in the Jordan, but I want you to know, because sometimes I just think people already understand this, but we do this every day. It's how I've climbed out of a lot of trouble. Because my old man got me in a lot of trouble in the past. Praise God, we're in the face of God now. Hallelujah. I want you to notice the terminology in Romans chapter 6, because it's a very, very powerful chapter. We'll start with verse 3. Know you not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now this is where the two-edged sword comes in, because when you start understanding these scriptures, your new man was not baptized into his death. Your new man came out from that place. The real you was not baptized in his death. The old you was baptized in his death. But it was baptized. Therefore, we are buried with him. Notice we're not going to be buried. We are buried. Say, I am buried. Now, it's very important when you read scriptures like this to understand that there has to be a two-edged sword that separates your understanding. When he said, we are buried, if you're talking about the new man, and you start putting the new man in the ground, you're going to lose something. When you listen to ministers that talk about, oh, you gotta die. What happens if you start taking the new Christ and you start putting him in the wrong place? You lose something. You'll lose a life about you, and you'll walk around as a drabby old Christian, and that's not what God's saying here. Understand what he's trying to say. We're taking the old man. We are presented to the winnowing fork. He separates old and new. He's the only one who can do it. He'll separate it in you. He'll show you the difference, what's old and new. He's going to take things that are familiar, and he's going to separate them out. Old and new, that belongs to the kingdom, that belongs to the cross. That belongs to the kingdom, that belongs to the Jordan baptism. That belongs to the heavenly, that belongs to the earthly. He's got to make that distinction, and when he separates, once he separates, once you see it, you can actually take your faith and bury it by faith instead of struggle with it the rest of your life. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Are we going to be buried, or are we already buried? That's a face of God scripture right there. It's already done. Your old man is already buried. Positionally, well, how come he still rises up? Because he has not been appropriated yet by faith. that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's old and new right there. The new man walks in life, the old man dies. If you try to put your old man down, you're going to end up being fruitless over time. Because you really don't have the authority to put him down. Christ put him down already. It would be better for you to start agreeing, seeing, and saying what Christ has already done instead of you taking all your self-efforts and discipline trying to put him down all the time. You're going to get a whole lot more authority and power working when you bury him by what Christ has already done. I'm in the face of God. It needs facial recognition. Okay, here we go. Therefore, we're buried. Look at verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. Notice how Paul writes here. He's not writing about something that needs to happen. He's writing about something that's already happened. Paul saw thoroughly what Christ did with your old man. Paul saw it when he was writing the book of Romans. Watch this, verse 6. Knowing this, understanding this. I believe that's a good nosco no right there. Let me check it out. Hold on. Oh, it's a gnosko. Having the intimate understanding, gnosko no, by the Greek word. Knowing this. I mean, when you know it, you know it. Everyone said, I know it. When you got it, you got it. That's the kind of knowing. I mean, when you know that you know that you know that you know. That's the kind of knowing he's talking about. If you don't know that you know that you know you know, then you can't operate effectively. But when you know that you know that you know that you know that our old man, watch this, is crucified with him. Say, is crucified. That the body of sin was destroyed. A lot of translations will put might. There's no might in there. The body of sin was destroyed. Say, destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice all the terminology in Romans 6. Everything's already done. Just like we talk about in the faith realm, right hand of God, righteousness, the realms of life, already done. So watch this. Verse 9. Knowing, that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Sin has no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now he's going to get into you, your part. And he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. He's actually telling you to acknowledge and reckon that your old man is dead unto sin and your new man is alive unto God. Now here's where the catch 22 comes in. How can I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin when I keep sinning? When I keep doing the same thing? He's talking about how to do things from a finished place. He's talking about just like, how many of you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Raise your hand. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And Veronica goes, man, if you saw what Jorge did, you would know he's not the righteousness of God in Christ today. Sorry, you're the only married couple in here I've got working right now. Praise God. We all know Jorge. He's awesome. Perfect. Praise God. He is perfect. But when you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, you know what that actually means? That means that you're blameless. That you are blameless to the degree that you could keep the law in a perfect state. Which you can't do, because nobody could but Christ, but he gave you his standing of God's perfection. So when you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what you're doing is entering into a place that's already done for you, right? And you're accepting the fact, he calls it a free gift, by the way. The righteousness of God's a free gift. So I freely receive the robe of righteousness. I didn't deserve it, but it's not about whether you deserved it or not. It's about whether you appropriate it by faith. You're worthy because he made you worthy. He's already given. It's already done. You're already righteous. In fact, he said you're forever perfected in righteousness, right? So, if I'm forever perfected, I receive that forever perfected state freely. Or I can struggle all my life with my issues. I'm either going to struggle or accept the free gift and stand in it. Now, let's go back to the old man for a minute. So he said, he that died, he died unto sin once. The body of sin was destroyed. Say it was destroyed. In fact, he says that in the scripture here. In verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin was destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. So, when God starts us out, what he did, he says, listen, I gotta leave you in this situation, because if I take you from your body, you have no earthly authority. So I got to leave you in that body. But here's what I did for you. I already put him down. Here's the good news. You're more than a conqueror because I already destroyed that thing that you're struggling with. Now, what God's looking for is for us to accept the redemption. Say, accept the redemption. Believe in the redemption. Accept the redemption. Agree with the redemption. Speak the redemption. Say the redemption. Appropriate or reckon yourself. You see that? Now I can reckon myself, I'm going to get into deep here, I can reckon myself through my own works, through my own disciplines, try harder, or, which you have to, certain things you just have to, I mean, you can't give in to everything, you'll be in all kind of trouble. Or, but what we're trying to do is overcome right now, right? I can appropriate my faith by acknowledging and accepting the redemption. This body, this old man, this law of sin has been destroyed. So now I'm going to step into a state of agreement. And I'm going to start speaking to this old man. And I'm going to start appropriating this old man. And I'm going to what? I'm going to present this old man. So we go into the Jordan. So I'm going to play this out for you. So we go to the throne of grace and we come into Jordan and we're presenting ourselves before the Bible says he has a winnowing fork in his hand. What's a winnowing fork? It separates chaff from wheat. Or, same thing, he has a two-edged sword in his hand, separating spirit, soul, and body. He's dividing out what's old. He's dividing out what's new. He's taking the old and burying it into the sea and taking the new and raising it up together. But to do that, he needs your cooperation. He needs your agreement. He needs your faith. He needs your understanding. If I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, and every time I approach him, I'm just whining about, you know, that I'm an old sinner saved by grace, and that woe is me. If that's my whole approach to God, what am I going to get? If my whole approach to God is come to the altar, Pentecostal holiness, every Sunday morning, and repent, 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 repent. You gotta repent. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. But if my whole approach is just keep repenting, if I don't do something else, I'm gonna keep struggling with the same thing. Rather approach, start believing, hey, God, I come to the throne of grace. I know I'm a mess. I ask forgiveness for being in this state. I ask forgiveness for missing it. I forgive this my weaknesses. But at one point in time, you're going to have to step into a place that's done. And you're going to have to step out of your stuff. Are you with me? So what I do is like, I got to go to the throne of grace. I got to make things right. I got to tell God I missed it. I got to repent if I miss it. I got to do all that. You cannot escape that. You have to appropriate forgiveness. Right? But I'm looking for transformation now. I'm looking for breakthrough. I'm looking to overcome things instead of living with them the rest of my life. So what did I go to the throne of grace? I'm on my way down in the Jordan. What am I doing? We're on our way to bury the old man. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that with Romans 6. We're going to do that with what's already been spoken. We're going to do that with what's already been done. We're going to do that in a work of redemption in the face of God already complete. So what does God need from me? Does he need more whining from me after I've already whined to him? Does he need more I've already repented. I've already done the whining. I've already done the crying. What's he need? Agreement. With what? With what he's done. He needs faith now. When he says, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, he didn't say, keep whining about your sin to me. Just keep whining, keep whining, keep whining. Come on, keep whining. Give him a pacifier. Keep whining. Repent some more. It's not enough repentance. I need you on the floor. I need you to wail before me. You see, you're not going to get anywhere like that. You got to come to God. So when I'm down into the Jordan, I'm doing something down there. I'm bringing myself before our great high priest. Hebrews 3. The Bible says he will, this is high level stuff right here. It's low level in the Jordan, but it's high level operations with God. Because this stuff will set you free. It's how we dismantle control. How everything got dismantled, really. In the areas of my weakness, I'm working on them. I already know my stuff. So when we go down into the Jordan, I'm on a mission down there. I'm armed with something. I'm armed with the face of God. He already destroyed this old man. So when I get down there, there's no more weeping and wailing. Now it's time for truth. Now it's come to stand. I'm standing before the winnowing fork in your hand. This day you separate that chaff from the golden wheat of the new man. This day you separate all from new. Christ in me is separating from the dysfunction of the old man. And then I decree, oh man, this day you have already been crucified with Christ. Oh man, this day you've already been buried. Why am I doing that? Because I am agreeing. I'm not looking at my sin anymore. I'm not looking at my issues anymore. I'm looking at what Christ has done. And I'm presenting it into the done realm. This is where he needs agreement. He needs your words. He needs your emotions. He needs your faith. He needs you to get involved with the process. Hard to do when you're dealing with stuff. That's where faith gets involved. Faith overrides your own weaknesses. It has to override your weaknesses. And so when I'm presenting, old man, you have been crucified. Old man, you are buried with him. Old man, you are planted together in the likeness of his death. Old man, the body, when I say the body is sin, I've already separated. I'm a new man. So I'm not talking about my old, I'm not burying the new. The new man's already been separated out of the equation. It's like the chaff has been separated from the golden wheat. He already said, golden wheat, just stand aside over here. Let's put the chaff down. Now the chaff, you have been destroyed. The body of sin has been destroyed. I speak to you. I bury you this day. Why? Because I'm burying it into a place that's already done. God works in the done realm. Work with him in the done realm. Work with him. Say, work with him. When you start doing that, you're arming your faith to start dealing with weaknesses outside of human sufficiency. Do you hear what I just said? When you start doing this, you're arming your faith to deal with weaknesses outside of your own human sufficiency, which you're going to keep repeating anyway. Now you've introduced a new equation. Now I'm going to do this by faith. Now I'm going to take Romans 6 and I'm going to activate it. Romans 6 is a finished place. The old man has died. There's no end to what's died. It's already died. I had a vision of this. Last time I was in a major Jordan Valley operation of God. Lasted a while. But in that time, in that season, a couple weeks, 3 weeks. One day I was doing this and I was caught up almost, to me, it was a total encounter. I was encountering him. I saw him. He was like this on a tree. He was like being crucified and he was laid on a tree. And I saw him take my old man. He actually said, present this to me. Give this to me. And I saw, it's like something you'd see in a movie. Something came out of me and was laid upon him. And because the Bible says you are buried with him in baptism. You have been planted. So I was going down with him. And then there was a place that stopped. And I literally saw I don't know how to explain this, but the earth opened. And I saw down the belly of hell. I mean, it was, you could just feel. And he says, this is as far as you can go. And I saw him take that stuff. And it went down into the belly of the earth. He took it down in there. It broke me so deep, so wide. It literally broke something. When you have narcissistic pride, it's extremely hard to break the defense mechanism because narcissistic pride comes from actually extreme levels of rejection and trauma as a child. And when you're extreme levels of rejection and trauma, you build walls. Those walls are meant to be safety mechanisms, but actually they're spirits that come in. And they build walls around the hurt, traumatic parts of your life, the rejected places. And those spirits come in and they'll start building walls, and they're extremely advanced over time. And as they build, they're building around a rejected, traumatic soul of fear, a realm of fear within you. And they're building, they build over time, they build different ways. They can build facades where you can deal with people. Or they just build in realms where you just isolate all the time. Either way, they're protecting that traumatic part. And what happens is, it's very hard to get through once they build over a lifetime. It's very hard for anybody to get through that without meeting a boatload of resistance and defensiveness, and they become good because you're not actually negotiating with a person. Sometimes you're negotiating with a spirit that's highly skilled at defensiveness and will turn it on you if you get too close. And that's how those things work. And to get those shattered and broken, it takes a lot. But that's what he took that day. And that stuff was laid upon him. This is the more extreme levels, but it's Wednesday night, we can do this. And it was laid on him, and he took that down, and it broke and shattered those walls. And that was the beginning of shattering the narcissistic control defensive shield. And it left me bare. It really did. It was crazy. But when he broke it, I saw him buried. I can't even tell you in words how broken I was. I wept for days out of that encounter, because when he looked at me with that love in his eyes, and he took all that upon him, and he said, this is as far as you can go. It truly, I was buried, but it was a part of me that would never be raised again. He took that down, and he buried it. It was one of the most intense but freeing things I'd ever been through in my life. He separates. But when you're dealing with areas, he only did that because I was giving him the faith to do it. Because I was in total agreement with what he said. I started agreeing. And I'll just use myself. Because of the narcissism, you can't always see, but I could come to the level I started seeing it. I couldn't see it the way other people could see it, but I could still see it. Because you're in a situation of defense and seeing at the same time, but my spirit was being elevated to a level of light. I could start seeing the darkness that I was clothed in. And because of that, I started taking this thing down every day. And that's what I was doing. I present the narcissistic man of control and defensiveness, and I was presenting it to him and to the winnowing fork, but I was in total agreement that he already destroyed this man, even though the fruits of this man was still in operation in the earth. I entered in a place of agreement. This man has died. The old man has been crucified, buried, planted together. The old man has been destroyed. I loose you from my life. See, I was in absolute agreement with what's already done. Does that make sense? And because of that, as I was doing that over time, that event happened. And that event happened, It was one of the most liberating, it's amazing, one of the darkest times ever for me personally was one of the most liberating. Because it broke, it shattered all that. 1,000 hands laid on you could not shatter that. What he did in that one moment's time. But I realized there was a power in the Jordan unlike any power we have in the earth. A power that's already destroyed what you're struggling with. And I realized that what he needed from us was our agreement, understanding what he's done, our agreement, aligning into that agreement, giving him the words, giving him the surrender, but also speaking from the realm that was finished, laying the old man. The reason I'm saying this today is because in life you're going to deal with things in the way you deal with them. And if you add this element, it's hard to do. I'll tell you why. Because you're dealing with your own stuff. It's very hard to literally divorce your stuff and stand in light. What's the first thing you want to do with light? You want to run. Right? We want to run. But you have to carry all that up into his light. You do acknowledge it all, but then you got to make a shift in there somewhere. And you got to stop acknowledging what you believe yourself to be. And start acknowledging what he believes you to be. Because my whole world was encased into that weakness. And so, this is me, God. He goes, no, this was you. See, there's a difference. You believe it's you, but God says, no, I've already buried. I do not acknowledge that man. I only acknowledge the new man. That man is dead. And he that dieth to sin once. I've already took him down for you. So when I started moving into the agreement, and I had to literally walk out of my own feelings sometimes, my own shame, my own guilt, my own condemnation, I had to just like throw that on a shelf. I had to grab faith somewhere. Where'd I go? I went straight to Romans 6. And I grabbed the faith of what he already did. And I started resting and singing. And I felt every emotion of my own shame and guilt and condemnation. And I felt every struggle. But his word became more powerful. The realm that was done became more powerful than the realm. And then when he separated and shattered, I realized that's not me. That's not me. That was me. He already always saw me the way I am. Not even now, the way I am in him. See, who you are in him is way different than who you are in your own mind. Because you're perfect in him. And he loves it when you agree with that. Well, I'm not perfect. I understand that, but in him you are. Because he's looking at you eons and times from now where he's already perfected your spirit, your soul, and your body with life. Do you realize that in the day of the resurrection, life will generate out of your mind, spirit, emotions, a wellspring of life will spring up from you for eternity. A wellspring of glory will spring out of you. It'll emanate out of your body. It'll emanate out of your countenance. It'll emanate out of your soul and your emotions. And your mind will be endued with the mind of Christ. You're a whole different person than him in the realm of redemption. What we're trying to do by faith is get into that realm of redemption and start accessing it now. Amen? But right now, you gotta do something with the old man. You gotta get him separated. That's why the Jordan is such a crucial, integral part of the right hand of God. Chris, put that other map up there. It's an amazing operation. And there's power there. It's unreal power. If you ever have an encounter like that, I'm telling you, the strongest defenses mechanism will melt. You see that? Christ in you, throne of grace. Look at the third level, or the second, Jordan baptism, crucified, buried with Christ. I just didn't put those there. That's a living place. In that operation, you can just write Romans 6. Because all that is done. Do you know your old man has already been put down? Once you start moving your faith, he says, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Say, reckon. Start presenting. Start acknowledging. Start agreeing. Start seeing. Start saying the redemption of Christ that's already been done. That's what we do every Tuesday. So when you see us doing that, we're doing that for a reason. My old man is dead. Crucified. Buried. Somebody said, well, he's not. I saw him the other day. I understand that. But it's still in Christ. He is dead. Just like you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Yeah, I know that, but I saw you the other day. See, that's what I'm saying. You're either going to deal with this stuff. You're going to hate yourself for the rest of your life. Or you're going to run from it. Other people just run. Some people just hate themselves. Other people run, hide from the world. Like Adam did. First thing he did was hid himself. Shame. Covered himself in fig leaves. You're either going to do all this stuff or you're going to approach him. It's hard to approach God with your weaknesses. It's hard to approach him when you already know you want to run far. Listen, when you miss it, the last person you want to stand in front of is God. You want to run. You can't. I learned a long time ago, just get in there and face him. It's hard. You definitely got to go to the throne of grace. You're going to have to bite the dust for a little bit. You're going to have to repent. There's going to be tears. But after you've done all that, you still got to deal with what's making or causing this, that what stronghold is ruling your life. And now that's when I'm going to take that thing down into the Jordan and I'm going to deliberately present it to the winnowing fork. And I'm going to take the truths of the face of God that have been done in Romans 6. Buried in baptism. The body of sin has been destroyed. I call the axe of light down upon you. Now I'll close with this. The Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say in this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up from the root, cast into the sea, and it would obey you. Sycamine tree has the largest tap roots of all. They run straight down. They're deep. They're very like a palm tree. They're very hard to pluck up. You ever seen a hurricane hit a palm tree? It just bends it over. It's hard to pluck a palm tree up because their roots go down so deep. Same with the sycamine tree. Sycamine trees is dear. I believe the sycamine tree in that area. Watch, I'm going to get into something really deep here. I believe the sycamine tree is a representation of the law of sin and death. See, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, why would he say mustard seed when you're dealing with that? Because what's in a seed? The DNA, the full image, already done. Before a seed's ever planted, it already knows what it's going to be. It already knows what's going to happen. It's already been programmed within. It's already, that's the God's genius is the seed. That's all up inside of you. The sycamine tree also has already knows its end. The sycamine tree plucked up from the root, cast into the Dead Sea. It already knows its end. Already programmed within. Release the program of the seed. Release the program of the finished work. Release the program. I like to do it like this. The Bible says, he has an axe. He has a winnowing fork. He has a two-edged sword. It said the axe has been laid at the root of every tree. I call the axe of light down upon that sycamore. You'll hear me do it in prayer. Sever. It says, speak to it. Plucked up from the roots. Speak to the roots. Dry and wither up. Be plucked. Cast out. If you're in this for the long haul, you're going to have to do something with the old man. We're not a 30-fold Cheerio-eating church. It's not what we do here. If you're in it, you got to deal something. You can't have the old and the new. You got to do something with him. A lot of places, you don't even have to ever touch it because they never even touch these realms. But in the realm of the glory, you have to deal with the old man. And I'm telling you, if you hear what I'm saying tonight and start doing this and appropriating faith, there is a realm of faith the Lord told me that can totally put the old man and disintegrate him to the ground. to the degree that the whole thing will be plucked from the roots and be removed from your life before your life is over. And glory. What happens when God takes something out of you? And here's my close. He puts something permanently in you. He replaces it with His righteousness, His glory, His love, His peace. He fills the vacant place He plucks from the roots. He fills it with His own self. Isn't that good? Woo! Let's give God glory. I didn't know we were going to do that. But you can bury Him.